chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. Now, as much as you love your wife and you love your kids and you love your parents and grandparents, some of you, and you love your aunts and uncles and you love your brothers and sisters and such things as this, the subject tonight is family is a great source of stumbling. Family is a great source of stumbling. We've been spending time looking at Jehoshaphat, and he did well when we looked at chapter 17. And now at chapter 18, we're finding that family is potentially a problem to him. Now, Jehoshaphat was king over two tribes of Israel. It was Judah and Benjamin. So this would be the Jerusalem area and south, basically, that he would be king over. And now that's only two tribes. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12 tribes. And so now we have to notice in this portion of Scripture that there's some brothers. Each of these tribes are named after the names of brothers, and that's why we're getting the family idea involved here. And so if we were to remember back earlier into the Scriptures in this book or the previous five books, we would find that the 12 tribes of Israel sometimes did well and sometimes did not. They were united until after Solomon. And then Rehoboam became the king following Solomon on his throne over the two tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. And then the other 10 tribes, I have to count my fingers here, the other 10 tribes had to decide that they didn't want to follow Rehoboam, so they followed Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam did not do so well. He decided that he didn't want all the people to go up to Jerusalem and worship for fear that he might lose the power of his kingdom. Because of this, he then set up some idols, two different locations in his portion of the land that he reigned over. And so these people then did not do well. It started out that they didn't do too bad, in that they seemed to have some interest in the law, but just didn't want to worship at Jerusalem. But then they just kind of went downhill after that, a little worse, and deeper into sin. And so we're several kings down the line here. And when we get to Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat did pretty good in the earlier part of his reign. And then we come to chapter 18, verse 1. And it says, "And Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." And the reason he had riches and honor in abundance, the previous chapter tells us that he was interested in the law of the Lord. And he followed quite obediently in these things. And he was careful that he taught the people of Israel this. He even designated the princes, you might say, to move about across the land and teach. He also charged the priests to move across the land and to teach the law of the Lord. And he also designated the Levites to do this, which was following the order that was set up even by Moses in the law further back, that there was to be a proper teaching of the people. And Jehoshaphat, I think, set aside these people in particular for this because the country had kind of gotten a little bit too slack, and so they were to know the right ways of the Lord. And so what God did was, because of this wise move, he also then brought in to Jehoshaphat riches and honor in abundance. So this was, in many ways, much of the same thing that he did for his forefather, Solomon. And of course, Solomon was exceeded everybody in terms of riches and honor. But we see that God was honoring this king because of this. Now, we come into a problem when we get to the last part of that first sentence there in verse 1 of chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles. And joined affinity with Ahab. Now, Ahab is the one who was the king for the other 10 tribes. And Ahab is a direct relative. And so this is where this idea, family is a great source of stumbling. Now, when we're considering family as a great source of stumbling, we need to keep in mind that family, not necessarily all of our family, I'm talking about natural born family, where blood is thicker than water. You know, we have this saying that's there, you stick closer to your family than anybody else. And if you're in some kind of an arrangement whereby you're in cahoots with other people in a project, don't insult their uncle or don't insult their brother, because family is, you know, blood is thicker than water is the word that's always there. And so Ahab is a direct relative of Jehoshaphat. And these two guys are kings. One is king of the northern kingdom, and the other is the king of the southern kingdom, which would be Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat was that one. And apparently, as he went along in his life, something had happened here that was a little different than previous king arrangements between the two kingdoms, in that the previous kingdoms, they were always fighting. And they were going at warfare with each other, and they were doing various things to unsettle the other one. And sometimes God did get involved in all of these cases, but in different ways to say, now back off, you guys just stay apart. Don't be fighting each other all the time. And when they would gather troops together, sometimes he would warn one of the kings, and on one occasion he said, don't do it, send the people home. Through the prophet told the people to go home, don't follow your king into this, and at least one occasion that did happen in between these two kingdoms. But in this situation with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, there appeared to be no argument and no fight. They weren't at war with each other like had been in previous administrations between the two parts of the two nations that were there. And I believe this would have something to do with the reason that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now, when you say you have an affinity with someone, I suppose the idea would be is that you realize that maybe you have some things in common. And in this case, I assure you that this would have to do with family. All of those people were the children of God, and in the sense that they were of the nation that God brought out of Egypt and brought into this land, they were in that sense had affinity that way. Affinity would have to be that since they hadn't been in warfare with each other, maybe they had reason to almost like each other. Now, there's one big difference between the two of them. Jehoshaphat worshipped the one and only true God in obedience. And Ahab was still involved in idolatrous worship of the calves that were part of that which Jeroboam, his forefather, had set up. And they were not worshiping God in obedience. You could say, I suppose with some certainty, that the one was working and serving as a believer, and the other was working and serving as a non-believer. Now, we have to keep this in mind when we're talking about Jews even today. There are some, a few at least, who are believers, and there's some who are not believers. You can still say they're all chosen people, but some are obedient and some are not obedient. And so when we're looking at the Jewish people today, as would be back and would be true in this day with Jehoshaphat and Ahab, these two kings, is that some were in a place of blessing and some were in a place whereby God wasn't going to bless them. Based upon belief and obedience, faithfulness to God. So here we have Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. They had apparently like thoughts and warm, fuzzy feelings toward each other. I suppose that's how you would look at this word affinity in a scant, quick reading. But then I happened to look it up in the dictionary, and joined affinity with Ahab suggests that it was closer than just warm, fuzzy feelings. It was closer with the idea that there was a marriage-type contract. That's the word that the Hebrew word that's involved there. It suggests a marriage contract. Now, wait a minute. If you're going to get married just because of warm, fuzzy feelings, you're getting married for the wrong reason. It has to be more than that. Because this word suggests that there is a formal treaty that is taking place between the two, such that you are under obligation one with the other, and this is something that isn't easily broken. You know, I find it curious. I can't say that word again. I find it interesting that in our country, in relationship to foreign nations, treaties have a greater weight of accountability and responsibility than a contract that would be between two business partners. It's easier to break one than it is another. It seems that that's the way the world runs in this day. And so here we have Jehoshaphat and Ahab entering in to a situation where they joined affinity together. And at least, by the way, if you look at Ahab, it doesn't say that he joined affinity with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat seemed to have made all of the promises on his side. It doesn't suggest here that there's necessarily a reciprocal agreement, although we could probably presume that. It doesn't say that here. So Jehoshaphat was making a promise with relationship to Ahab to the degree that he, because he was to be the obedient one before God, was binding himself in such a manner that you don't just divide those things and casually walk away from this situation. This a treaty is something that is for keeps. It's something you carry on. You just don't do it lightly like so many things that are done today. So this arrangement apparently went on for a while, because in verse 2 it says, after certain years. That suggests it was more than a day or a month. Certain years, that's an undefined number. But we would be able to suggest as we read this that it's more than two. And it might have been some period of time that was to a degree lengthy in manner. After certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. As far as I can tell, this is the first time, I could be wrong on this, but it appears to me as I've been reading this, this is the first time that the two kings of the two separate areas got together. They actually came together other than in warfare. They came together with the intent of some form of friendship in the idea of an agreement, a treaty, where they would work together. Before I go further, I want to take a side trip. The side trip is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm wanting to go here because this 2 Corinthians chapter 6 has application to us in particular as being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason it's in particular, and this is a principle that follows through from Old Testament principles that are there, but this is to us in particular. So we have to keep this in mind as we make agreements, as we would consider joining affinity with those who are relatives in our day. And this is something that I'm not sure that is clearly placed readily in our minds as individuals. Relatives come second, not first, especially if they're unbelievers. Blood thicker than water, we need to remember, if they're not believers, and if they're not walking in obedience in belief, we need to consider that our relatives come second. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore them or that you treat them wrongly or poorly, but we're talking about an affinity that is a treaty whereby you just don't back out. And we have a situation here where we need to even define the concept of friendship when we're looking through these things, because friendship has one meaning, friendliness has another meaning. Are you catching me on this? Friendship has one meaning. Friendship is really a situation where you are joining in affinity with someone. And friendliness, or civility, or kindness, or whatever else you want to put it to, is something that's altogether different. One requires that you walk side by side along with the other. That's friendship. And you are in agreement. You are in agreement mind-wise. You are in agreement spiritually-wise. You are in agreement even legally, in a sense, that you do as they do and their opinion is as your opinion and you walk along. Now, I suppose that friendship could be broken because one party then violates the bond of purity which is necessary for friendship to work in. But friendship is a kind of a treaty that we make with people whereby we walk together. And when one is in trouble, the other is in trouble, and you gather together for the support of one of the other and encouragement and whatever else. Friendliness is a situation where someone might be as arbitrary and ornery and nasty and mean as they could be. And they might be the kind of person that would go out and hijack your mother. But you don't join in their nastiness and their meanness and their wickedness and their sin. But friendliness, and most of the world misunderstands this, friendliness means that while you don't join in with them in that which they believe and think and do and a way they conduct themselves, you will come alongside and be kindly toward them, be civil toward them. You will be gracious in your conduct in relationship to them, but you don't join in their sin. That would be the difference between friendship and friendliness, as I would understand it. Now, with this in mind, I think this is easily backed up when we go to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 6, verse 13. Now, maybe verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't join in affinity with them. Don't be their friend. You can be friendly to them, but don't be their friend. That means there's an obligation placed upon you. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with unrighteousness? Are you going to fellowship in unrighteousness? Yeah, they'll come and fellowship with righteousness when it's convenient, because it can be nice. But are you going to fellowship in unrighteousness? It goes on there and it says, and what communion hath light with darkness? I noticed that when I came in tonight, I started turning the lights up and darkness fled away. It's very difficult to keep both operating in the same room at the same time. Have you ever tried to do that? It's tough. Verse 15, What concord hath Christ with Belial? Is there agreement between Christ and Satan? By the way, there are people who say there is. That they're brothers, even. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now, this is exactly where we're dealing with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Ahab was the infidel, and Jehoshaphat was the believer. What part hath he that believeth with the infidel? Verse 16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And if you read through 1 and 2 Kings, and you read through 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll find that there, in fact, even Ahab was having this trouble in the latter part of his life, that idols were wont to be brought into the temple. And how can a holy God countenance such a thing as this? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Back to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, we have seen that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab, and after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance. That's showing respect for King Jehoshaphat. And also appreciation. And for the people that he had with him. And he persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. That's the problem. Persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. He was encumbering Jehoshaphat into something that he really should have no part in. Verse 3, and King Ahab of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered and said, I am as thou art. Now, wait a minute. I am as thou art. I am the one who is obedient to God and his word, and I am the one who is faithful to the things of God and wish to show forth all of his glory and his holiness. And he says, I am as thou art, to Ahab, who is the denier of proper worship to the Lord God, sets aside holiness, sets aside that which is clean and pure and right. Wait a minute. How can he say that? I suppose he would say it based on the fact that we're blood brothers. I am a child of Israel. You are a child of Israel. I am as thou art. And this is where a family is a source of stumbling. Because when you're born again in Christ Jesus, you are no longer of this earth. And if the one who is not born again of Christ Jesus, who is still of this earth, and by the way, his father is Satan, it says very clearly in the scriptures. And the one who's born again has the Father who is the Creator. They're no longer one. They no longer have that affinity, nor should they carry forth that affinity to this degree where we would say, I am as you are. We can't say that anymore. Now, I can see where I'm going to get in trouble real fast if I don't carry this out just one more step. You're not denying earthly family. You're denying the affinity, the treatyship with family. And you're not denying that you won't help those who are in need, but you're not going to follow those who are in need into wickedness when they're going to be walking in vile, filthy, wayward paths. You won't do it. You can't do it. You have a new life, a new God, who is your God, who is holy, and you can't be defiling yourself walking in paths of filthiness, wickedness, bad, bad living. You can't follow in that. You don't have the permission. Thou, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, which is also a wrong drawing together. That's just like Pastor Kaminsky, being our pastor, would say, let's as a church go down and say with some other church which is not walking, which denies obedience to the living God, we're going to join together as though there's nothing different between us. We cannot do that. We cannot. And notice, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Now, it didn't tell us ahead of time that he was going to go to war, but it's very quick coming into here in the introduction. They're going to be at war. Now, if God is going to judge the northern kingdoms because of their wickedness with a king from the outside, and then your kingdom, which you are the king over, go and stand with them trying to prevent the judgment of God upon them, you're headed for a lot of trouble. He's going to nail you too. Because if he's going to judge the wicked, he's going to judge the wicked. And if you want to stand in the way of God, you're in trouble. I'm in trouble. Whether it's an individual doing it or those who are abroad doing it, as a bigger group is doing it. We have to be careful that we don't make an affinity in such a manner whereby we are getting ourselves in trouble defending against God. That's really what we're up against here in this case. Verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord today. Now, that's a proper response. Should we do this? Inquire of the word of the Lord today. And therefore the king of Israel gathered together the prophets of 400 men and said unto them, we will go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? That's what he asked them. And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, he gathered which prophets? The prophets from his nation, the disobedient prophets. And Jehoshaphat recognized that. In verse 6 he said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? So there's different kinds of prophets. Do you know, can you discern the difference between prophets? We have prophets that are people coming up all the time, even in our day, who say, I'm a prophet of God. So you have to ask, which God? Is there not a prophet here of the Lord besides that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he hath prophesied, he never prophesied good unto me, we're in verse 7, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Now, we're seeing the difference between the two kind of guys, aren't we, right here? One is got 400 prophets, and Jehoshaphat says, we got the wrong ones. We got to get the right one. And there was only one. And the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria. And all of the prophets prophesied before them. By the way, prophets can be rather noisy. They're just sitting there all talking, apparently. I don't know if in unison or separately, but they're all saying, yeah, go ahead, go into the war. You're fine. Things will go good. There's one word there that I want to dwell on just briefly. They sat in a void place. Uh, How many times have you said that? When's the last time you sat in a void place? Well, the first one that came into this room and sat down sat in a void place. It was empty. It was empty. Just want to keep this going here. We sometimes don't use this wording as much as we would. We have to keep this in mind. They sat in a void place. It was an empty spot at the gates of the town, and they set up their thrones, and they all sat there and put in their royal vestments, just like we came here tonight in our royal vestments, and in this case they were showing off even more their great importance by their clothing. By the way, clothing does speak to things. It does speak and it does represent things. What we wear and where we wear it and when we wear it does speak something to other people. And it's important that we keep that in mind as we consider what we put on. And Zechariah, the son of Chenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, "Thus saith the Lord." He said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed." Now, if you want to be a good prophet and they're not going to listen to you, make an object lesson out of this. So he made some horns out of iron and said, "With these, you'll be able to push Syria till they be consumed." And the prophets prophesied so, saying, and went on like this. And finally, we see here in verse 13, Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." And so they went and tried to talk him into coming, and they tried to tell him what to say. And so then when he came to the king, verse 14, the king said unto him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear?" And he said, "Go up and prosper. They shall be delivered in thy hand." By the way, I have a hunch he was mimicking all the other prophets when he said this, in their tone and in their voice. The reason I know that, or consider that, is that the king, verse 15, said unto him, "How many times shall I adjure thee that thou shalt say, that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord?" You can tell he was mimicking and mocking by his response the first time. Then he said, verse 16, "I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil?" Again he said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord." This is Micaiah. "Hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing in his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake after this manner, and another spake after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so." Now, verse 22, and therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah, remember the one that made the horns, the son of Chenaanah, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee?" And Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see on the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." Now that had to be after the battle. You won't see right now. You'll know. my words are true. When you're hiding yourself, can you imagine, as you're running from the enemy, and you go and hide in your inner chamber, hoping not to be found, and these words boom out of your memory. Verse 25, then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all ye people. So apparently he had an audience. The soldiers were there listening, at least the leaders of the city there were listening. It was at the gate of the city, remember, this was a public event. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. Did they listen? Now, here's the question. Let's take a vote. 400 people over here said go. One person over here said stay. How does our country work? By the way, this is good democracy at hand, isn't it? 400-1. Now let me ask you this. Democracy uncontrolled isn't worth anything. Not worth a thing. Democracy uncontrolled. That's why we're a constitutional country. There are limits. Democracy by itself will run you into the ground every single time. Every single time it will run you into the ground if it's not controlled. There has to be a control. The Word of God is our control. You can vote any way you want, but if you're not voting with God and His Word, you're voting wrong. And not only that, the 400 people couldn't help Ahab. Not at all. They couldn't help him. The one man spoke the truth and suggested that they go home. Hearken, all ye people, verse 27. But they went up to Ramoth-Gilead to war. And we find that as we look down into the rest of this passage, that the battle didn't go so well. And we find that even in verse 31, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots who were focusing for Ahab saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Now remember, the king of Israel is Ahab. Jehoshaphat's not the king of Israel, he's the king of Judah. It is the king of Israel, therefore they compassed him about to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out. You want to know who he cried to? It says in the next phrase, the Lord helped him. Now you want to get yourself in a tough spot. You go find yourself an Ahab to join up with. And I'm not going to guarantee, because the Bible shows on other occasions it doesn't always happen, that you get yourself in a tough spot with all of the enemy surrounding you, that you cry out that it's always going to be the Lord helped you. He might just take you home. But in this case, he cried out and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Now, I want you to remember this because it's something we have to really understand. And it's going to show up next time we look into this general area here. The Lord God moved them to depart from him. The battle is always the Lord's. I don't care how smart you are and how ingenious you are and how many people you have with you. It is the Lord who moved them to depart from him. He was outnumbered. He was outnumbered in a desperate situation. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that's why he moved them, that he opened their eyes. It wasn't the king of Israel. They turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I think I'll just shoot an arrow. Twing! He didn't even aim it. At a venture. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of his harness. Now listen, if it hit anywhere between the joints, it would have bounced off. Peradventure, who guided that arrow? Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thy hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. Verse 34, the battles increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the evening. And about the time the sun going down, he died. Now, if we were to go into the next chapter, which I don't have time to do tonight, we would find that Jehoshaphat went headed for home. The battle was over. It was coming to an end. Now, how much trouble was Jehoshaphat in? He should have died in that war because they thought he was Ahab. How much trouble was he in? This was a mortal decision, and except God would move the enemy away when he cried out, he would have been a goner just as much as his brother King Ahab, his relative. Family is a great source of stumbling. We have to keep that in mind. Family is a great source of stumbling. Who it is that you join affinity with is going to have a lot to do with how many times you fall and stumble and even face death. How many times are you willing to join affinity with the wrong people? Dear Heavenly Father, may we be wise, having knowledge as you've given us, developing understanding. May we act wisely in our day. Oh, Father, forgive us, for we have not already done as we ought to have done. May we no longer act as the fool in the days that we have left. May we be careful in our decision making. May we be careful with whom we join affinity to. May we follow in obedience to your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.